technical difficulties, we always have them, but we are glad you're with us tonight for our latest edition of our Signs of the Times discussion as we discuss things that we see in the Bible that are said to happen around or near or as we get nearer to Jesus' return. And tonight's discussion is, well, let me introduce who's here first. If you guys aren't familiar, we've got our elder and our men's Bible study leader, Eric Curtis, right over there. And we've got Pastor Chris Bergeson from our sister church, Seaside Calvary, right here, joining us again as a special guest this month. And then I'm kind of half here because I just got back from the pastor's conference, and part of me is still in these other time zones, not really, but if I sound a little foggy, it's just jet lag. But Pastor Chris Suits here. And we are doing a continuation tonight of last month's discussion about false doctrines or gospels within the Christian church. I mean, obviously, there's false religions out there, but what we were focusing on, because it's a big topic in itself, were just basically false teachings that we see in Christianity today and in churches that would call themselves Jesus-following, Bible-believing churches, and some fallacies that we see that are widely believed or increasing in the days today. And where this is coming from is in Matthew 24, when Jesus' disciples were asking him about when will these things be, or what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. The first response he gives to them is he tells them, to see that no one leads you astray. Like, basically, they're asking for signs, like, what's going to happen? When is this going to happen? And the first thing he says, what you need to worry about more than anything else is not letting yourself be deceived. And he goes on to say, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. So seeing as how that was what Jesus felt was the most important thing that they needed to be watchful for, not allowing themselves to be led astray, it's definitely something we need to be watchful of as well. And a lot of the things that we discussed last month, a lot of the things we're going to follow up on tonight, they're subtle. In a sense, they might not even look so bad from the outside, but there's things rooted in them that are completely contrary to what Scripture teaches, and thus they are bad, and they will have bad results or bad consequences if we get caught up in them. And so that's why it's important to, as we talked about last month, first and foremost, know God's word, because knowing the real thing is what's going to help you spot out the counterfeits. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to spend most of our time doing more of an open discussion conversation with some follow-up questions that we received regarding the specific fallacies or false teachings that we talked about last month. But before we get into that, because I have some long-winded men up here with me, I'm going to finish what I was going to talk about that I didn't get to last month, and we'll see if I take up the whole time with it. No, hopefully it'll go quick. But what I was assigned to talk about specifically last month was what we refer to as New Age beliefs or the New Age church movement, and it's kind of a harder thing to define, because when you're talking about that term New Age, the idea for the people that believe in these beliefs or part of these practices, which there's many that kind of fall into this category, what they're referring to is this time that's going to come in the future that is going to involve, like, peace on earth, enlightenment among people, like harmony and mutual love and acceptance, basically kind of like a earthly utopia. And it's sometime in the future, and of course, many of these New Age followers conveniently look forward to a future world leader that's going to come on the scene that's going to be the one to usher in this time of earthly utopia, if you will. And I just find it funny, because a lot of these false religions we're talking about, us knowing what the Bible says and knowing what's going to happen, you can see how the enemy's kind of rooted what is actually going to happen in kind of like wrapped it as looking as something desirable, but it's actually just going to be to lead them away from the one true thing that can bring peace in, on this earth, and that's going to be Jesus Christ when he comes in his second coming. But it's to deceive people. And so they believe this world leader will come on the scene to do this. And as I said in the beginning, it's pretty hard to define like what the New Age church or a New Age religion or New Age beliefs or practices, like you can't encompass it in one thing because it's not like there's not like an official New Age church. There's not like an organization or a founder or a leader. It's not so much a religion that emphasizes worship or like a set of specific religious teachings to follow, but instead it's a movement that encompasses many different beliefs, many different practices, and all in some way or another, these beliefs or practices are all about preparing people to help steer the world toward this perfect utopia or this perfect world that they believe is coming. It's kind of prepping them for it or allowing it to come into existence. So some of the practices that technically would probably fall under what we would consider New Age beliefs or practices would be things like astrology, black and white magic, chakras, chi energy, crystals, Eastern mysticism, extraterrestrials and UFOs, firewalking, Gnosticism, Native American spirituality, psychics or palm reading, reincarnation, shamanism, Tai Chi, tarot cards, meditation, psychology, tattoos, witchcraft, yoga. You know, there's quite a few things, and there's probably even tons more. Those are just some of the more common ones that when I was studying this, I was looking up and would kind of be considered under that. And it wouldn't be uncommon for somebody having New Age beliefs to be involved in more than one of those practices, often many of them. I was actually reading this interesting blog by somebody that once subscribed to New Age beliefs, but basically heard the gospel and got saved out of it by Jesus. But they would say that prior to them believing in Jesus, believing in the Word of God, when they practiced New Age beliefs, they would practice meditation to have peace. They would practice or use tarot cards for guidance in their life. They would do yoga for emotional healing, and they would say spells to create blessing in their lives. All things that, interestingly enough, if you know God's word, can only come through Jesus Christ, but you better believe the enemy would love to deceive you into thinking that you could find them in other things because he knows you never will. And his goal is just to steal those things from you, which ultimately will lead to your destruction at some point. And so I think it's important when we're talking about some of these New Age beliefs that you don't generalize when it comes to some of the items, because it would be wrong of me to automatically assume that somebody that had tattoos, for instance, or was partaking in yoga like a yoga exercise class that had stretching, was automatically intending to worship idols or demons. You know, basically, I say that because those items are rooted in like idol worship or like demonic things. Like, for instance, like a lot of the yoga poses or whatnot have to do with like worship of false gods, like in Hinduism and stuff like that. But just because somebody's doing a yoga class and they're stretching doesn't mean that's their intent or what they're doing. But having said that, it's good to understand what these things are rooted in. And I think it's very important to do that because it'll help us from ever making the mistake of partaking in things that could be harmful to us, which Christians in the church as a whole have made the mistake of doing over history. Hence, Jesus warning us not to let ourselves be deceived. I mean, you don't willingly go into deception, but if you're unfamiliar with these things and the roots in them and what they're doing, you know, like for instance, if you want to know why in Deuteronomy there's a law about not getting tattoos, it's not because, like, I mean, I have a tattoo and it's a Christian one, you know, it has a Bible verse on it. There's sentiment to me. But the reason that was in there was because people were using them in their worship of idols. And so, you know, having said that, it's good to know that so that you're not just, in a sense, partaking in something that mistakenly that you weren't sure or you didn't know you were doing or understanding the root of that. So you make sure you never do that. Now, in my opinion, instead of trying to talk about all of those different things, which we don't have time to do tonight, like all those things I listed or all the different practices, all the different beliefs, I think the best way to address kind of the New Age movement is to talk about where a lot of the beliefs contradict God's word, because all those different practices I mentioned, all of the different beliefs they have in some way or another share relatively the same discrepancies with God's word. And so that's what I want to spend the most of my time doing, just kind of point out some of the major discrepancies that a lot of those New Age beliefs or that New Age movement shares. The first being that most New Age practices are, number one, rooted in trying to make people equal with God, okay? As many New Age beliefs would teach that people are a part of God or gods themselves, or they're made to be equal with God, or in some instances for, excuse me, the like people that might not believe in creation but believe more so in evolution or something like that, they believe people are descended from like higher immortal beings, like extraterrestrials that would be considered like gods, which of course is completely contrary to what scripture teaches us, all right? Now, it should sound familiar, this deception of making people equal with God, because it is the deception that Satan, the serpent, in the garden in Genesis 3 used to tempt Eve, right? Basically, in Genesis 3, 4 through 5, says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Basically, God had said, you can eat from everything except this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent tricked the woman into eating from it and used that temptation of, man, God knows you're going to be like him. You should do this, all right? And so really the deception that we see there with New Age beliefs, it's not rooted in anything new. I mean, Satan's not any more original. It's the same thing. And it's important because really if he can get you to believe that you're equal with God, then that's where all of the biggest problems are going to come from. As far as what comes from that teaching of being equal with God is that thinking that we're not inherently evil or born as sinners and in need of someone to save us or reconcile us with God, or basically there's no need for Jesus anywhere with New Age beliefs. And that would be absolutely what the enemy would want you to believe. If you're at a point where you don't, excuse me, see your need for a savior, then you're never going to be able to be saved, right? So he wants you to believe you're equal with God. Now, New Age beliefs would teach that, you know, because obviously they acknowledge that people aren't perfect, because nobody is. You know, we're all flawed. We're sinful people. But what they would teach is that those imperfections are a result of people forgetting their divinity over time. Therefore, like New Age beliefs would teach that, you know, your life is about trying to get yourself back to your divinity, or like, you know, seek a higher consciousness, if you will, through things like meditation or breathing or exercises or diet or crystals or channeling or spirit guides, like you name it. There's a bunch of different things, but it's this goal of awakening or becoming aware of the God you used to be or the God in you of your higher self. Now, another widely held belief with a New Age movement, along with that, you know, making people equal with God, is that God is in everything and everything is God, or that the universe and everything in it is part of the Creator instead of his creation. It's a term that we refer to, or a theology of what we call pantheism. Now, this leads to an emphasis by its followers to want to live in unity and harmony with the earth and all creation, since we're all equal, we're all a part of it, basically, which conflicts with the scriptural teaching of people's superiority and authority over plants and animals that we see God establish in Genesis 1, when he gave man, people, dominion over the rest of the creation. And it's exactly what Romans 1:25, when Paul's writing that, says people are guilty of worshiping creation instead of the creator of it. Now, does that mean we shouldn't be good stewards with creation, what God's given us? No. But never to the point where we're placing it at a value higher than human life. And so that's, in a sense, what they do in seeing that it's all the same thing. And with this thinking, another commonly held belief with the New Age movement is that everything is one or all part of the same energy or substance. And that's a term that we refer to, or an ideology of what we call monism, or that God's more like a force or energy that makes up the universe and everything in it. So some of the beliefs that come out of that is that people never truly die. We just get absorbed back into the energy of the universe when we move on. Or that's where reincarnation comes from, is something, you basically, when you die, you don't really die. You just get reincarnated as another part of that energy, and you're constantly trying to work yourself towards divinity or godliness, this higher form of that energy. And basically what you are now is based off of what you did in your last life, basically the idea of karma, which again, it's against what God's word tells us in Genesis 1, in that mankind was uniquely created in God's image. That's Annabelle back there saying amen to that. So, and since we are considered equal with God in New Age thinking, another commonly held belief is that man can create his own reality. Or basically, if you want something bad enough, or if you wish for something, you can make it happen. You know, basically, you can just be positive and positive things will happen. And it basically completely disregards the fact that God's sovereign and knows what's best for us. And we see that belief, that kind of like mentality of, if you just wish it, if you just will it, if you just think it, it'll happen, already slipping into a lot of Christian circles with the name it and claim it, or the speaking things into existence doctrines, falsely teaching that basically you have the same authority as Jesus, while ignoring the fact that your heart's deceitful, as the Bible says, and you're prone to making mistakes. You don't always know what's best. And along those lines, another commonly held New Age belief is the rejection of absolute truth. Basically, since people are considered equal with God, they're capable of defining their own truth, or our feelings and emotions are sufficient indicators of truth in our lives. And since we each might feel different, truth is an arbitrary thing. What I feel is right is therefore truth for me. What Chris might feel is right is truth for him. What Eric might feel is right is truth for him. And the idea, presuming that we always know what's best for us, of course, or that we don't need the word of God as guidance for our emotions or feelings because they're always right, which is contrary to scripture, according to Jeremiah 17:9, the heart's deceitful above all other things and beyond cure. And a false idea that comes out of this that's commonly taught in New Age beliefs is that all paths lead to God. Your path suits you, no pun intended. My path suits me. And you know, like, you know, basically they're all the same. They're all leading to the same place, which again is contrary to what Jesus tells us in John 14:6, where he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But again, it's exactly what the enemy would want you to believe, that all these other paths lead to the same place, so you never go to the true path. You never go to the one way to God to be right with him and forgiven of your sin, and you can never be saved, all right? So there lies the deception. Now, New Age believers would probably say that, acknowledge Jesus and his existence, but they would say he's just one of many great spiritual teachers, and you should listen to every, you know, person, what they have to say, because they're all right in some way or another. Now, while these practices may seem pretty far out there from what the Bible teaches, at least some of them, like they're blatantly contrary to, like, for instance, talking to spirits and stuff. I mean, the Bible says blatantly not to do that, you know, because it's demonic. You're basically inviting demonic things into your life. But you can look at those and say, like, oh, you know, there's no way I'd ever do that and never fall into that. I think we need to be really careful, because New Age beliefs are so embedded into culture today that you're constantly being exposed and invited to partake in them all around you. and often you don't even recognize it. I mean, because, like I said, it seems really innocent at first. Like, in one example would be, how many of you guys like Star Wars? You guys like Star Wars, right? So, Stephen up there, he loves Star Wars, all right? So, like, you look at Star Wars, and it seems like a pretty innocent movie. And I'm not saying don't watch Star Wars. That's not my point. But having said that, the idea of the Force in Star Wars is very in line with how a New Age believer would say God is. Like, just this energy or this power that we're all tapped into. And when you die, you become a part of it, all right? So that's very in line with New Age beliefs. And probably, you know, most of us wouldn't even know that, all right? But that's very in line with what they believe. So it's good to be aware of that, all right? I'm not saying you can't watch Star Wars, but it's good to be aware of that, because that is not how God is, all right? We know that from Scripture. And New Age beliefs or practices, the reality is they're being allowed in the Christian church at an ever-increasing rate, despite them being very contrary to what God's Word teaches. Jesus warning us of this in Mark 13:22-23, where he says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones," even Christians. I mean, being deceived into believing these things that are actually deceptions. And he says, "Watch out, I've warned you about this ahead of time." So, you know, again, and these guys explained it, you know, some of these, you know, more prevalent false teachings in the church last time, but the idea of thinking positively, and if you just have enough faith, we can get God to give us whatever we want. You know, you just got to believe it and then it'll happen. Whatever he feels best is most certainly the best for you without any consideration for God and his will. You know, that thinking is totally in line with New Age thinking, all right? Or the idea of speaking things into existence. If I just want something, I don't want it to rain no more, I'm going to tell it not to rain no more. And if I have enough faith and I want it bad enough, it's not going to happen. Because, you know, I'm equal with God. I know what's best. That kind of thinking. Or, you know, as far as some of these other, like, practices, I recently had an experience with somebody partaking in what they called a healing room ministry. And again, whereas the principle of praying for healing in people's lives, that is biblical. That right there looks right. But all of the methods that they were explaining to me had no biblical example or precedence whatsoever that they were going to utilize as a part of that ministry. And basically what they were telling me is they were basing everything that they were doing off some special knowledge given to them by an angel. Lest us not forget that the Bible says that Satan can appear as an angel of light, all right? So if you're here, if an angel's telling you something contrary to what God's word says, or you don't see it in God's word, I'd be highly skeptical of that angel, or that being an angel, not a demon, or speaking on God's behalf. Now, some of these practices, like that they were sharing with me, were such things as kind of like placing their hand on a person's heart, reading into their souls, prophesying their future over them. I mean, it was like fortune-telling stuff, all right? And again, it all being done in the name of Jesus, but things that, you know, are not in Scripture. There's no precedent for them. There's no example for them. They're actually contrary to what the Bible says we should be involved in and we should be doing. And so, again, you see these things being widely accepted in some major churches, all right? And if they were true to God's word, they'd see these things were false and they wouldn't be allowing it. Again, the main weapon you have to combat these things, to spot them out, is knowing God's word for yourself, because that is what you will help you spot out the counterfeit, all right? So before we move on to the questions, you guys have anything to add to that?
Yeah, I would just add to that, like what you were saying about how with like the tarot card readings and different horoscopes, things like that, like things that people like are looking for guidance for. And everybody's looking for some kind of guidance at some point in their lives, right? We all are. We know as Christians that our guidance comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our guidance comes from the Word of God. But Satan, and we know this from the Scriptures, that Satan, for everything good and true and right that comes from the Lord, Satan has a counterfeit that is that he wants to purport for people to buy into, such as all these demonic things that Chris was just talking about. And I was just thinking of in Exodus, where Moses is, you know, he's petitioning to Pharaoh to bring all the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God gives him these powerful signs. He says, take your staff and throw it down and it'll become a serpent. Which was like this miraculous thing from God meant to show Pharaoh that, hey, this guy's got power from God. And so he goes down in there and throws the staff down. And then it says, and it's in Exodus chapter 7, it says, then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. So apparently the wise men and magicians who didn't know the Lord, who didn't trust in God, who didn't have this power from God, but they did the exact same thing by their secret arts, i.e. demonic forces. And it was an exact replica, exact counterfeit of what God had done. But then Aaron's staff swallowed up their staff, so he's kind of like, you know, trumped him with that. But still, it's like alarming, like, wow, these guys did this crazy thing with their secret arts, and we need to be aware of that same thing today, like with the signs and wonders. Just because we see a sign or a wonder, it doesn't mean it's from God every time. And that's exactly what, you know, we talked about in Matthew 24, that where he says, to deceive even God's chosen ones. So watch out for counterfeits.
Yeah, I totally agree. One of the things I think is important to note when you're talking about New Age stuff, I've had the privilege of being able to disciple people who've come out of it. Most of the people who are in the New Age, now it's not all, don't call themselves New Agers. They don't say, I'm in the New Age. It's something that once they come out of it, they turn around and acknowledge, yes, that was a New Age practice, but they don't specifically like, yes, I'm a New Age practitioner, as often as we might think or, you know, want to associate them with it. And as far as agreeing with what you guys are saying, like another one that has come up with us is like the Enneagram, which is pretty similar. And people want to push back on that because there's a lot of Christian books on how to use the Enneagram as a Christian. And if you're not familiar with it, it's a numbering system based on your personality. And the way that I would say that it seems pretty innocent, but number one, if you look into the history of it, even just on Wikipedia, which is we know is a reliable source of information, but even just looking into that, the people who originated it admit, and there's YouTube video of them admitting that it came through automatic writing, which is as to say that they were, in a sense, their hand was being moved by another force, i.e. a demon, in order to produce some of these ideas. And the reason I find it to be dangerous is because, like you guys were saying, it becomes a filter for us, and we start looking at things instead of through the lens of Scripture, we look at it through the lens of our number. And it's being very much in most churches, in a lot of churches, it's being pushed as like a Christian thing, and how Jesus is the perfect Enneagram. He's all nine, and it's just all these bizarre things. But anyways, I just thought, as you were saying with the Star Wars thing, I love in episode 3 when he says, Obi-Wan Kenobi says, only Siths deal in absolutes, which is an absolute statement. So what's Obi-Wan Kenobi trying to tell us? And then lastly, there's a really good book on this. It's called The Second Coming of the New Age by a guy named Stephen Bancars, who was a New Age guy. And I, in saying that it's a good book, I don't agree with everything in the book. There's very few books that I agree with everything in. But if you want to learn more about how that's coming into the church, I think that's a good source. So,
all right. Well, let's move to some of these questions. So the first one I have here is, again, it's a follow-up to kind of all of the things we talked about last month and this month. But it's, what are some of the biggest deceptions you currently are seeing in the church that we should be mindful of? So I'm going to let you guys share. I mean, whatever comes to your mind. This is going to be open conversation, so we might be talking back and forth and stuff on this stuff.
Well, I think a common thread with all deceptions, I'm not going to sit up here and try and say that I see any one deception and try to pinpoint and say, well, these are real prevalent or whatever, but I think with all deceptive doctrine or false doctrine or whatever, has a common thread of worshiping self. And we might not recognize it as, well, I'm worshiping myself, but it's more of like, what can this doctrine or what can this thing do for me? Or how can this thing, if I believe in it, if I invest in it, if I follow it, how is it going to benefit me? And typically, you know, when we look at these false doctrines and whatever, it's like, for example, the healing thing, like Chris was talking about. Well, if we start a healing room or if we have a healing ministry, well, geez, then I'll, if I have the gift of healing, then I can wield this gift however I see fit. And then we know of some, we can probably think of some ministers that have done this like for money, right? We even see examples of that in the scripture where people want to get the power of the Holy Spirit they see in the apostles, and they see, well, I'd like to pay you money for that and then use it for their benefit or whatever, or health, wealth, and prosperity, where if I subscribe to this certain doctrine or whatever, then I'll get rich and I'll never be sick and things will just be great for me. And so I guess I would be very talking about pinpointing anything. I guess I'm not doing that a very good job of that. But if it's appealing to your flesh, if it's appealing to yourself, if it's going to benefit you in some way, in some selfish way, I would say that's probably, not always, but probably, so there's probably something wrong with it.
I agree with that. I wrote a quick list because I was kind of texted some of these ahead of time. And part of that list, I think that your list that you had each one of us assigned to mm-hmm. did a good job covering a lot of those bases. Yeah. One of the things I think that I see within Christianity that is kind of, it's weird because they all sort of mesh. Like I started making my list and then I was like, but this kind of bleeds into that, which bleeds into that, which bleeds into that, you know? So I think that there's progressive Christianity that Michael talked about last time. The idea of this sort of, when I say this, I don't mean this politically, okay? Mm-hmm. So like this leftist liberal mindset where you're being liberal with the text. Mm-hmm. So, again, I know that that's a loaded term. I'm not trying to make it that way. But where we have this Frankenstein Jesus, where we build our own Christ based on the things that we like. Mm-hmm. My Jesus is like this. This is what I want. And when we say... when we who teach the Bible encourage people to have a personal relationship with Jesus, we're not saying to have a personalized Jesus. Mm. And I think that that's one of the things that creeps in, but that comes through New Age practices. It comes through progressive Christianity. It comes through all kinds. It comes through even the health, wealth, and prosperity. All of the things that we've talked about, because even within the health, wealth, and prosperity, they've actually grabbed a hold of some of the New Age practices, like what you were referring to before about if you've ever heard of the Oprah having the book The Secret.
Yeah.
So the law of attraction has been pulled in by the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is actually a New Age practice. Or they've got angel cards, which are like tarot cards, but instead it's a Christian version of them. Mm-hmm. You know, and so it's none of it is this nice, neat little package. It just sort of all it's this amalgamation of all of these wrong things that you can kind of make as you want and do as you will. Sort of like we live in the information age, but not all the information is good information. And so we have to be able to sort through what's true and what's not, mm-hmm. you know, and I think that that's important. And then the other thing I see as a danger potentially, because we're coming into this time where thanks to things like YouTube and this mentality where we're all, you know, we're all a snowflake and special and, you know, I'm my own, whatever. You've got people that are deconstructing and they think they're the first person in the history of Christianity. So if in 2,000 years, no one else has had these thoughts before, and therefore I'm leaving Christianity because I thought this thought and no one could answer my question. Instead of chewing on it and spending time on it, and I'm not saying they didn't. I'm not trying to minimize somebody having a difficulty with Christianity at all. Because we should want to keep growing and keep learning. But this idea of deconstruction, one of the patterns that I have noticed, and this would be like the second thing that I think could be an issue, I'm not trying to take up all the time.
No, go ahead.
Is actually pastors who really aren't pastors, they're wolves. Mm. And because a lot of times when someone deconstructs, they'll point to having been spiritually abused by somebody. And if God is real, then why would he allow these things to happen to me? It goes back to the question of suffering. But I think because we're so fractured as a society, we can, you know, anybody can have their own pastor saying their own thing. and you can find people that will gravitate towards that see that as an avenue for drawing people after themselves, you know, which is what the scripture warns us about. And then not only drawing them after themselves, but feeding on the sheep. I think it's Ezekiel 34 that Ezekiel is being warned by God about the shepherds who are beating the sheep and doing all these things to the sheep. And to me, I take that as a warning, because I don't think anybody does that necessarily on purpose. They don't start into the ministry saying, now, how can I take advantage of people? Maybe some people do, but it's one of those things that I think that we, not many should seek to be teachers, kind of a thing, you know, that James talks about. We need to be careful, because I know that there's a danger in not only teaching the wrong thing, but treating people in the wrong way, because these are people that I didn't die for. These are people that Jesus died for. Mm-hmm. And so I see that as maybe, I think that goes with the same thing, that we need to be aware of that, but don't allow ourselves to be drawn away or driven away from Christ just because somebody spoke in his name falsely or abused somebody in a bad way. So those are kind of the big ones. And then the last one would be lukewarmness, which is Jesus warns us about in Revelation 3. So if you want to read on that, go for it. I won't take any more time on that.
Okay. How about, and maybe you guys can elaborate on this too. I guess one of the things that I would want to talk about is just kind of this idea of the woke church, or, you know, kind of critical race theory, BLM or Black Lives Matter, like this idea that this things such as racism, social justice, like we're just becoming aware that they exist to the degree they do, and therefore we need to change, like, our methods. We need to change how we minister to people, how we react to people, how we show compassion to people. You know, it kind of alters or acts like there's something new that's being discovered that we need to respond to, when the reality is, you know, none of that is new. I mean, and all of it is just really a symptom of the bigger problem, or the bigger disease that exists in every single person in this world, and that's sin. And the Bible has clearly explained that from its creation. You know, God knew this, and from the creation of the first people, there's always been social injustice. There's always been racism. You see it all through the Bible. It's not something new. It's not isolated to any one race. And so there's a danger with trying to do that, because it makes it look like that the problem is isolated, when really it's a widespread problem in everyone. It's not just some people are a problem. Everyone has the same problem. And it makes it look, or it encourages us to really just try to address the symptom by telling people, you're bad, don't do this anymore. Which, how many of you guys have experienced victory in your life when you know you're doing something bad and you know you shouldn't do it? It's impossible to fix yourself. We know this from Scripture, that these are all stem from a heart issue, this sinfulness, that this trait we're born with, that can ultimately only be changed by having a relationship with God, by His Holy Spirit coming inside of you and changing your heart, giving you a new heart, and helping you with these things that are wrong, that God talks about, plain and simple, are wrong in the Bible. And you don't want to get, you know, like, again, should is racism real? Absolutely. Should we be sympathetic to people that, you know, are experiencing that? Absolutely. That's not what we're saying. But having said that, you know, not calling something, you know, a term, or limiting it in some capacity, and when it's something much more, when it's something we know that is addressed in the Bible, trying to address it a different way than God has said to address it all along, and that's giving people the gospel, giving people Jesus, it isn't going to be able to help them. You know, this is the answer to all of the problems in this world. It always has been. It still is. There's nothing new about that. We don't need to be woke to that. The moment you placed your faith in Jesus, your eyes were opened, and you were able to see truth through God, through His Holy Spirit inside of you, and this right here is the truth. And so this is still the answer to any problem this world has. And we got to be sure to stay grounded in that.
Well, just when you were talking about bringing up the BLM thing, I guess as you were talking, I was just thinking, like, if I could pinpoint something that is prevalent, like the thing I've heard the most talk about, the most questions with, the most, like, what is this? You know, how does this fit into the Bible? How does this fit into Christianity? I guess maybe it's the progressive church, but I guess I would call it maybe just like our culture sort of infiltrating into the church. Like, I was having a conversation with a guy a while back about, and we were talking about whatever you call it, transgender, LGBTQ, K, Z, A, whatever it is. And we were talking about, well, yeah, it's crazy, you know, boys in the girls' locker room and this and that. And, oh, it's just nuts, and I can't believe it. And this was a person who, if you'd asked him, he would say he is a Christian. And then he kind of sits back and goes, well, I guess they just can't help how they're wired. Can't blame them. And I was just like, well, no, wait a minute here. Actually, what the Bible says is that in the beginning, God created them male and female. There, it's, you know, that's an easy one. And, you know, Romans chapter 1, I mean, they're in the debased minds and the homosexual, where God forbids and condemns homosexuality. And now we have churches who actually will allow homosexual parsonages, homosexual pastors. They will marry homosexual couples in their church because of this push from the culture. And I think sometimes people are like, well, what's the deal? Should we love them or whatever? Yes, we should absolutely love them. Should we allow them to parade their sin in the body of Christ, in the church, when we know it's sin? No. And I think maybe that is kind of somewhere where I think a lot of people, when you just don't know the word, mm-hmm. or maybe can't pick out, like, no, this is actually wrong, we'll get deceived, we'll get kind of sidetracked. And with the BLM thing, too, it's like, do Black Lives Matter? Of course Black Lives Matter. I believe all lives matter. Mm-hmm. And the whole systemic racism thing, well, just like Chris, I mean, Chris already said it. It's a sin problem. Every single man, woman, boy, and girl is born with a sin nature. And Jesus Christ is the answer for us to, for our old sinful nature to pass away and for a new man to be born again in Christ Jesus to love like Christ loved and would have us love each other.
Yeah, and since you opened that can of worms, I appreciate that, Eric. This text actually is one that I use a lot when this topic comes up, because I think that there's a fine line that we have to walk with this, not because, well, I'll get to the second part in after this, but there's a fine line that we have to walk, I think, in that, I'll just let the Bible speak for itself. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Which should freak all of us out because we're all unrighteous, right? He says, do not be deceived. And we're talking about deception tonight. So, like, we don't want to be deceived. He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Pause. You either omit one or you highlight just one thing in that list, but it's a list is a list because it contains more than one thing. So there's all of us fall somewhere within that window in our hopefully past lives. We fall somewhere in there, and then it says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And the point would be that we want to love people enough to give the gospel to them, like you were talking about, and no one is out of reach of the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anybody can come to faith in Christ. But the gospel does not allow us to pat people on their backs on the way to hell. The gospel doesn't allow us to condone sin, any sin, whether it's heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, lying, stealing, cheating, any of those things. We don't get to make up the rules. God wrote what righteousness is in the word, and we either follow it or we do not. And that's just, that's how it is. So to answer that part of it, it's, I agree with what you're saying. It's one of those things where we can't get soft on sin, but we want to be hard with the gospel. We want to be like upfront with the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. But I think the second part of that, and I think you were alluding to this, is I think the biggest symptom within churches is the fear of man over the fear of God.
Mm.
And that's the whole thing. We live in this age and this time of fear, right? The whole COVID thing, and we were just sold, be afraid, be very afraid, be so afraid. The air you breathe will kill you. Mm-hmm. Cover your face. You're all going to die. Mm-hmm. You know, and this whole thing was sold to us so that we would all be as afraid as possible. And in some ways, the church shrunk back. The church shrunk back in saying, you know what? You should be more afraid of something else because sin's going to kill you in the long run.
Mm.
It's not just COVID that you have to worry about. That's temporary. Jesus said, don't fear him who after your body is dead can do nothing more to you, but fear him who once your body is dead can cast your whole self into hell. Like, we're supposed to have the fear of the Lord over the fear of man. And I think that answers all of the stuff, because the BLM movement, the progressive church, it's all Marxism sold to cause chaos. God is a God of order. Satan is of chaos. And to sell chaos to the world so that we'll all just destroy ourselves. But God came to make us into new creatures, new creations in Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. So we can't fear man. We have to fear the Lord. And then we don't have to worry about anything else.
Yeah.
Right? Once we're in Christ, we don't have to worry about it.
Yeah. I like how you pointed out, too, like, you know, like when Paul's talking about that, he lists a whole bunch of different sins, and I think it gives us a good principle in that don't let society rope you into making it about one sin or two sins, because, you know, what you see, you know, kind of the hot topics today, whether it's racism, whether it's homosexuality or you know, gender, you know, that has a tendency to become the main focus. But the reality is those are just a couple of the many different things that people are guilty of as far as disobeying what God says is good and right and true. And they're all bad because they're all harmful. But again, the root of all of them is sin. And that's what we need to go back to, you know, because that is what's going to help people understand their need for a savior to save them from that sin and help them understand sin in the first place. Because you got to remember, they're blind to it before they even are able to hear truth or before the Lord comes into their life. I mean, I didn't know all of the sin I was guilty of until the gospel was explained to me, until I heard God's word, until I understood I needed a savior to save me from it and help me understand what was right and what was wrong. I needed God's word for that. And, you know, like a lot of these things that we're talking about, like, you know, gender and homosexuality, they're based on feelings, right? They're based on like, well, how can this be so wrong when it feels so right? You know, I was born feeling this way. Well, you're born feeling a lot of ways. You're also born with a violent temper when you don't get your way. And if you weren't so little and helpless, you would destroy everything around you and kill everyone. Is that a good feeling? No. You know, no parent's going to say that. That has to be trained out of somebody, you know, as to what is a proper way to act and react in an improper way. So we're born with a whole bunch of feelings that aren't right, and that's just proof that we really don't know what is right and what's wrong. We're born with a nature to do what's wrong. And so that manifests itself in a whole lot of different ways, but all of it comes down to a sinful nature that, first and foremost, those sins need to be paid for, and we need to be set free of them, and it can only be done with Jesus' help. And so I always like to bring it back to that. Instead of focusing on one thing, it's like, well, let's talk about what God says. Let's talk about the root of the problem, all right? Because that, you really, people have to understand that before they'll even start to see or consider that maybe I don't know what I think I know, or maybe I don't know what's best for me. So,
Just a quick last thought, and I'll make it fast. With the idea of when we read about some of these sins in the New Testament, easy, man. when we read about these things in the New Testament, our day and age is the first time ever where people are identifying themselves by their sin. When Paul was calling people to repent, they weren't saying, but this is who I am. It was, this is what I do. And those were the things that they were repenting of. I think Satan has been very subtle, even as it says in the King James. He was more subtle than all the creatures in the garden. And he came subtly and said, no, you want to do that because that's just who you are. No, you're not. You are made in the image of God with that relationship broken and in need of reconciliation and forgiveness. That's who you are. Otherwise, if I am what I do, then I'm nothing more than a junkie, or I'm nothing more than, like, put any other sin on that list, and that's not who I am. It's what I do. And I think it's a subtle thing that Satan has gotten us to say, even with when it comes to race, when it comes to any other identity marker other than being a person made in the image of God is a lie from the pit of hell.
Yeah.
I'm not saying you don't have any other identity. I'm saying that is not the sum of who you are. And that's not what God created you to be, you know, a list of actions or something like that. That's not your identity. So that's it. I'm done.
Yeah. No, I think that's good. And you know, I would stand to reason that any studies done in there or whatever would show that you'll never find your identity in anything else. I mean, just our testimonies before we came to know Jesus, you can try to find your identity in multiple things in this world, and you never will. You'll never like hit that, like, all there it is. I've attained the perfect amount of success in my life. I'm totally content and happy, or I've attained the exact amount of popularity that I was looking for, or the exact amount of possessions, or, you know, sexuality, whatever it might be. You're never going to find an identity in anything other than who God made you to be, which can only be found through Jesus Christ. So, well, let's move on to the next question, basically. And I think this is an important one. What are some of the consequences or fruits of being deceived or walking in deception? I think that, you know, when we're talking about why these things are bad, I mean, talking about sin in general in the Bible, like we've been talking about, the reason God says not to do these things is because he knows they're going to be harmful to you and to others. So maybe talking about some of the specific consequences of some of these deceptions that we've talked about over the last two things, like where they can lead to harmful things in your life, or, you know, it can be a broad range of things you discuss, but yeah, whatever you feel led.
So when I was looking at this question, I just did a real simple word study on Blue Letter Bible. It's a really great study resource. And just typed in deceived. And the very first verse, the verse that came up was, it says, "And Eve was deceived, and she ate." Simple verse, right? But, I mean, think about that. She, you know, we've already talked about this several times, but Satan disguised himself as a serpent, comes in and deceives Eve, saying, you know, hey, you should eat of this. So first of all, he says, did God really say? So he twists God's word. He confuses her with what God had actually said, which is what Satan does. He's going to twist God's word. And then she says, oh, God said we're not supposed to eat of it, and we're not supposed to touch it either. So she actually added to what God had commanded. So God's word is at this point been twisted and added to. So then it leads to Eve being deceived. And then she ate. And we know that when she ate that fruit, that fellowship with God was broken. You know, she got Adam to eat. He willfully did it, sinned. And that fellowship with God was broken, and they died spiritually at that point. And just simple answer to the question, what's the result of us being deceived and walking in deception, is it's going to lead to a broken fellowship with God if we are deceived to the point of not walking in faith, not following Christ and trusting in him for our salvation. But Jesus himself even said, what does it say? He said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go through by it. But narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few go through by it. So this in ways to be deceived is real wide road. It's really easy to follow that road. Ways to go and the path of truth, the path of life, is narrow. So I think just a simple answer to the question is, it's going to be broken fellowship with God and potentially physical death, or potentially spiritual death, eternal death. Now, for like a specific, I had a pretty good example of this that I had thought of. Oh, so, for example, health, wealth, and prosperity. This deception into that, you know, if we give enough to God, that somehow he's going to bless us and make us rich, okay? So we've bought into this deception of the reason I'm a Christian is to be rich. We would all agree that's a deceiving doctrine, right? Yes. That's false, yes. Okay, we're not saved to be rich, okay? But if we fall into this deception, and then we, you know, we give and give and give, well, our heart is to be rich, right? And 1 Timothy 6 tells us that, but it's the idea, 1 Timothy 6:10.
The love of money is the root of all.
The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Yeah. And the idea is that those who go after, those who follow it, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, so in the end, this love of money you have, and you're in this deceptive doctrine, you're going to end up piercing yourself through with many sorrows, and you're going to be let down, which in some cases could just lead to like totally renouncing the faith. Like, oh, I tried that Christianity stuff. It didn't, it's all a joke. You know, they said I was going to be rich and now I'm, you know, it didn't work. So God isn't real. And then you literally will be, you know, not trusting in Christ, eternally separated from him. So simple answer, bad news, path to destruction.
I like that. That was a good answer. This is the one thing that I was going to say about it, is actually the important thing for us to know, and I wish I could tell you who said this so I could give the right credit to the right person, but discernment isn't knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. And that's because almost right is 18 inches away from heaven. You know, that's, and so what you said is completely accurate. And the other thing I would say is that the majority of our epistles that we have in the New Testament are written as warnings to stay away from certain things that were creeping into the church that would affect someone's walk with the Lord, whether it just meant they were ineffective but remained saved, or whether it was something that could affect their salvation. You know, that's been debated since the church began, but all that is to say, you know, Colossians was written as a warning letter. We've got 1 Corinthians, he's warning them about certain things. 1 John is warning about things. I mean, the majority of the epistles that we have are warnings. And so if God thought it was important enough to warn us to not be deceived, then I think whether we know the full ramifications of the end result of that or not, I would just say that the Lord knows what he's talking about. And by faith, we just trust, okay, God, if you said that's bad, I'm going to go with you on this one. By faith, I'm trusting it. I don't need to see the end of that. I don't want to know where the end of that road goes. I'm just going to trust you that you've warned me away from these things for a very good reason, you know. And so, yeah, I think that's important. If the Lord's warning us, it's good enough for me.
Yeah. One thing that I like to point out is just, you know, for quite some time, there's, you know, the name it and claim it, that kind of speaking things into existence. Kind of even hear it in a lot of worship music, this idea of prophesying God's word and making things happen. Now, I'm all for proclaiming the promises of God because I believe in them, you know, and I need to remind myself of them. But you have to understand the way that some of these denominations or some of these Christians, these churches are utilizing that, is that, okay, God has promised to work all things for my good, and I know what is good for me, so I'm gonna prophesy that, and this thing I want to happen will happen if I believe it enough. And if you haven't already noticed this, most of God's promises, they're not specific. They're more general. And like, where God's going to work all things for the good of those that love him or are called according to his purpose, but he's the one that knows what's good. You don't. You know, the Bible, you know, makes it clear that, like, we don't always know what's best for us. You know, God is the only one that knows what's best. So it would be wrong of me to just automatically assume that I know better than God in any given situation. But it would, you know, a lot of these circles that believe that teach that automatically if you feel it's good for you, it's what you want, then that's what's good. And you just have to have enough faith to make it happen. And what a lot of them, or one of the verses or one of the passages that I've heard people quote before and out of context, I'm going to read it just to show you what it says, is in Mark 4 with Jesus calming the storm. Because they'll say on that day, the evening had come, he said to them, let us go to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him, this Jesus, in a boat with his disciples, just as he was, and other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep in the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So there's a storm going around him, they're freaked out, and Jesus is sleeping, and they wake him up, and it says in verse 39, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And what I've heard people teach is that you have that same authority as Jesus Christ. You can tell the storm to stop. You can speak this thing into existence. But they forget about the rest of this passage where it says, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And the idea there is he was giving them a mild rebuke, basically saying, I told you we were going to the other side. I'm with you. You didn't need to freak out. You know, basically, he didn't want to have to stop that storm. He did it because they were afraid. But there's nothing in there in the context of that that says would lead you at all to believe or give you any reason you should believe that somehow you have that same authority just to make things happen at your will. Again, it's completely disregarding the fact in many other places in the Bible it says you don't know. You know, your ways aren't God's ways. You don't have an understanding like him. You don't know the whole picture. You don't know what's going on. And here's why this is dangerous. Because the more that you, again, put yourself up at the same level as God, as being able to think as him, then the less that you think you need him. And the reality is, I don't need any help thinking I don't need God. I already have this tendency to want to go without him and do things on my own and figure things out on my own. I need all the help in the world to stay in that humble spot, to be relying on God, where I will be best off. And so it's dangerous to get into this mentality of somehow you don't need to ask him. You don't need to wait upon him. You can just assume if you feel this, then it's right, and you can make it happen. That is contrary to what God teaches us, what the Word teaches us, in that no. We need to be completely reliant on the Lord to lead us and guide us and do things for us and empower us and not thinking that we have anything under control ourselves. And so that's where it gets really dangerous because, again, it actually pushes you in the wrong direction on your reliance on God, which is not a place you want to be.
I totally agree with that. And you just hit one of my pet things, I guess. I don't even know how to say it other than I think that we as even, and I'll throw myself under the bus. We, Calvary Chapel is a charismatic church. So we believe in the gifts of the Spirit that they're for today and not opening that can of worms. But a weakness within the charismatic churches is we tend to be weak on hermeneutics, which is interpretation. Meaning we think, like with a passage like that, it's super simple to just go, this is a narrative passage. I can't make what Jesus does there is something that I get to do for myself. Mm. It's as simple as knowing how to interpret the Bible to prevent yourself from that kind of error. And I think if we grew in our ability to interpret Scripture in its context, we would prevent a whole lot of error. We would prevent a whole lot of those things happening. So I will leave it at that, but that is one of my hobby horse things that I try not to get on too often. But I think we really do need to learn how to properly interpret Scripture. It doesn't matter what it means to me. It matters what it meant when it was written. What did the original author mean for the original audience to understand what kind of passage is it, and that's it.
Hmm. I heard a Bible teacher talk about this one time, and he differentiated it. What Chris is talking about, is it descriptive or is it prescriptive? Hmm. Is this story something that, is it describing what happened in that at that moment in time, or is it prescribing that same thing for us to do? Descriptive, prescriptive, easy to remember. And I think in that, just reading it at face value, the average man would read that and say, I don't think he's prescribing this for me to go out and do. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's me. But.
Yeah.
That's accurate. You know it.
Well, and I think that leads into this next question, too. Like, given that humans are prone to being deceived, what is or are our best means of defense against deception? And we've already started that topic in talking about, you know, proper hermeneutics, proper understanding of reading scripture and stuff. But maybe you guys can elaborate on that if any more.
All right. Actually, I think it's actually super simple, and that is it's the gospel. Mm. The gospel prevents us from all of these things. If we are allowed, like 2 Corinthians 11, when he's talking about, we've alluded to it already, where Satan can appear as an angel of light, he is worried about people coming in and drawing people away from the simplicity that's in Christ. And even like last night, we were in CSUN, we were in Philippians chapter 1, and Paul was able to rejoice in the fact that even though there was some preaching Christ out of love and some preaching out of rivalry and envy, that Christ was being preached. Mm. That he was excited that the gospel was going forward and people were getting saved. And so if we keep our minds central to the gospel itself, I think we're not trying to add to the gospel. We're just growing in our understanding of the gospel. That will help prevent us from all of these other crazy things that come along. Because the gospel is, I can't, so Jesus did. Amen. And by faith, I'm forgiven in him. Mm. You know, I love in Acts 13 when Paul, I'm going to read it because it jumped out to me just last week, and it's been something I've been just blown away by the last couple of days, so you guys get to see this. But Paul, it's probably one of the longest sermons that we actually have written down in the Bible in Acts 13, where he goes into, it's Antioch of Pisidia, and he's giving this sermon in a synagogue. And at the end of his sermon, I love this, in Acts 13, just picking it up, I'm sorry it's in the middle of a sermon, but verse 36, he says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up," that's Jesus, "did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." And I was just like, that's it. I'm not going to add law to anything that I'm doing. It's the law of Moses couldn't save me. I can't be freed in any other way. If I walk in the freedom that's provided by the gospel, then I won't be brought down by all of these other things. And you're right with the having a proper interpretation of scripture and all those things. But sometimes if I use a big Bible word like hermeneutics, then somebody's just going to shut off and go, well, that's not for me. Do you understand the gospel? Jesus died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures for your sins. Okay, stick to that. You don't have to worry about angel cards or doing yoga or adding any of these other things to your salvation because it's that simple. Mm. We just walk in a reconciled relationship to God because of what he did through his son. And just keeping it as simple to the gospel as possible will prevent us from getting caught up in a whole bunch of other stuff.
Very good, actually. I'm not sure if I agree with the question. That humans are prone to being deceived. I definitely agree with that, but I think the nature of deception is that it's believable, mm-hmm. or that it's packaged in such a way that I actually want to believe it. It's kind of like we already talked about, like, how a lot of these false doctrines actually are very appealing to our flesh, are very appealing to ourselves. And so when someone comes up with a doctrine that says, hey, if you follow me in this ministry or whatever, you'll be rich and you'll drive a Ferrari or whatever. You know, stick with me, kid, and you'll be wearing diamonds. I want to believe that, right? So, or, you know, human nature, the selfish nature in me is like, well, that'd be pretty sweet. Maybe I will follow this guy and check it out. I'll see if it's real. And that, I think, is why maybe the idea is that we're prone to deception is because we want those things. Some of these things we might want. But I think I was just trying to think this through, and like, really, and if we are deceived into things that are false or to things that go against what Scripture says, it comes down to that we just don't know the Scriptures. That's what Jesus blasted the Pharisees for, right? He said, you don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And if we don't know the Scriptures, or maybe it was the Sadducees, I can't remember. If we don't know the Scriptures, we're going to be deceived. It doesn't, good, bad, or indifferent. And so I think it's just basic. We have to read the Bible. We have to study our Bibles. We have to listen to audio Bible. I mean, I've actually been doing that for the last couple of weeks. I'll just flip on the audio Bible while I'm working on my headphones and just listen to it. And I've just been so blessed. I've picked up things just from that I've read and read over and over again. And I'm like, wow, I never remember that in there before. I never read that. The Lord's just like showing me different stuff. But to read our Bible, to study our Bible, to listen to good Bible studies, to memorize Scripture, it takes work. And we're lazy. We take the path of least resistance, right? And it takes work to do that. So if we're lazy, we don't know the Scriptures, and we don't know the Bible, it's going to open up the doors for all kinds of deception for us to walk into. Yeah, anyways, we just need to know the Bible. That's I think, you know, the being prone to... Oh, that's what it was. It's memorizing Scripture. For me, this has been a real blessing. And I think this is really important because the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of joints and marrow and soul and spirit, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, right? So when the Word of God goes out, it's powerful. There's something powerful about it. And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and Satan came up and he said, hey, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. Jesus said, it is written. You know, you shall, of course I space it, you shall worship the Lord and only him you shall bow down to or worship or something. I butcher, serve. There we go. So Jesus recalls Scripture. He says, this is written, and then he quotes it verbatim. Now, would it have been false for Jesus to look at Satan and say, well, God says I'm not supposed to worship anybody but him? That would have been an accurate statement, but he wasn't actually quoting Scripture. And I think if Jesus saw it necessary to, well, obviously he is the Word of God, so he already had it memorized. But if he saw it necessary and appropriate to quote it verbatim, how much more important is that for us to do that, to be able to recall Scriptures to our mind and quote it, whether it be to ourselves in our minds or to whoever is there to listen. And when we see or are presented with or hear some sort of deceptive doctrine or some kind of misleading teaching or whatever it might be, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance the right Scripture. The Holy Spirit is going to put a check in your heart going, no, that's not quite right. There's something wrong with that. But if we don't know the Scriptures, if we don't know the power of God, if we're not in connection with Christ, it's just we're opening ourselves up to all kinds of stuff and probably into things that are going to appeal to our flesh. That's what I got.
That's good. I was just going to finish by reading the psalm that kind of sums up exactly what you guys are talking about. In the Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, starting verse 9, how can a young person stay pure? And he says, by obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud or memorized all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. And I think just the kind of the passion that you sense in the psalmist writing there, that's what God's word should be to us, like something that we love, that we rejoice in, you know, as much as riches. Like, you should want to know God's word because it leads to blessing. That's why he's given it to us. It will lead to happiness in your life and good things for you. And so, you know, like, I don't want to spend too much time saying what you guys have already said, but that is the answer. The more you have it in your heart, as the psalmist writes there, hidden in your heart, the more it'll keep you away from ever being deceived by anything, or right away recognizing those things when they're presented in front of you as wrong and against what God would say and what God would want for you. So,
Psalm 119:11 was the verse that the Lord used when I was in my early 20s to start trying to memorize the parts of the Bible. So I really appreciate you bringing that up.
Amen. Amen. Well, I think we're going to wrap it up unless you guys have any final comments.
The gospel.
The gospel. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you guys enjoy tonight. If you guys are meeting with your home groups, there should be a lot of things, again, you guys could be following up and discussing with each other. If you have any follow-up questions, feel free to reach out to any of us, and we'll follow up with you and get them to you. But we appreciate you guys and tuning in tonight. So let's go ahead, and Eric, you want to close us in prayer, and we'll finish up for the night.
Father, we thank you for the gospel. Mm-hmm. We thank you for the good news, that it's not a good suggestion or a good recommendation, but it's good news. Or the gospel is good news for us. And we know that there's no such thing as good news without bad news. And the bad news is that we are all sinners, Lord, that we all fall short of the glory of God, that there's no one that does good, no, not one. But the good news, and the wages of sin is death, but the good news is that you came, you lived a perfect life. You did what none of us could ever do. And you gave yourself as a sacrifice to die for each one of us and to purchase a place for us in heaven if we would believe in you. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. Thank you just seems like such a weak sauce thing, but Lord, that's all we have. We just thank you so much. And Lord, it says, the Bible, Lord, your word, it said, you said, no one takes my life, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I take it up again. And Lord, we thank you that you laid your life down for us. And we thank you that we have eternal life if we believe in you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone listening tonight that has not put their faith in you, that has not given their life to you, that has not believed in you, that today would be the day of salvation. I've heard it said, Lord, that it doesn't take years to be a Christian. It doesn't take months to be a Christian. It doesn't take days or even hours. All it takes is a moment to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I pray right now would be that moment for someone, many, Lord. And we pray that you would be moving in the home groups tonight. We pray that you would be, your spirit would be moving in all of us. God, I ask for your protection over your body, over wolves that would come in and want to scatter your sheep. God, we pray for protection. We pray that those that are wolves, Lord, would be saved, that they would repent and turn to you. But we thank you, Lord, that we are your sheep. You are our shepherd, and we love you because you first loved us. We thank you for this night. We thank you for this time. We pray that you would help us just to meditate on these things. Remember your word, Lord. We pray that we would have rich times in your word this week. And God, we just thank you for how good you are and all the blessings you shower down on us. And we just ask that as we go our way tonight, you would be working on our hearts. You'd be speaking to us. And thank you for this time we've had together. And we just bless your name in Jesus' name.